Last week, brethren, I gave a sermon about the mind of a king. And basically, I went through four important areas of developing the mind of a king related to education and knowledge, and was being able to discern the right knowledge of God's help. Then I talked about the ability to understand and to link that knowledge, those various facts, to be able to put them together, in other words, get an understanding and get, therefore, that vision of what all those facts really mean, in other words, to understand them. So the first one, again, is knowledge, is be able to discern, to distinguish, to separate good from bad information. Then the second one is understanding, or putting all those facts and connecting the dots, put it another way. And then the third area that as a mind of a king must have the capability of having godly wisdom. And we even refer to the time when Solomon, after the death of his father, he prayed for wisdom. And God was very pleased with that, because a king must make wise decisions. And we, you and I, are going to be kings. And to be in the first resurrection, we're going to be trained now with those principles. And then the fourth one was the ability to have godly character. In other words, the ability to stick to it and fulfill and do those right decisions, regardless of whatever trials or difficulties you and I have. So today, brethren, I want to expand this important topic, but specifically the topic of how to develop a godly, holy, righteous character. Because that is a big topic, and I believe it warranted unique time to actually spend time to talk about it. So it is important for us to very briefly summarize what is character. Character basically involves the capability and the willingness to discern what is right. That's knowledge. The will to choose the right way. The strength to resist all actions and impulses against those decisions. So we make a decision based on all the facts with understanding. So it's we discern and we make the right decision, and then have the strength and the will to resist actions, impulses against that decision, and the strength and the courage to do what is right, regardless of opposition, weaknesses, or temptation. That's what character is. It's the strength of will to then execute that right decision, regardless of whatever opposition or frailties or weaknesses that we have. In a sense, it ties very well with the sermonette as well, because the sermonette is the capability of seeing, as we heard, of seeing the vision, having the faith to do that, and therefore that helps us to actually execute and to do and to remain faithful till the end. In the end, isn't that what we are taught to do? He that will be in the kingdom is the one that perseveres till the end. In other words, that has the character to persevere till the end. And that is the mind of a king. And that is the mind that God wants in you and I. So character, in other words, is that moral and spiritual force within us which leads us to spiritual integrity. Character is expressed and strengthened when that conduct springs from free choice. That's why, in the process of God wanting to create sons of His and daughters, He has to give us a free choice to exercise that character, because that is the path to develop character. You and I require to have free choice. And that freely, our own volition, we make the right choice, regardless of whatever difficulties, oppositions, weaknesses, whoever is pushing back at you, or whatever it is. You do what is right in a godly way, in a loving way, and you just keep on keeping on. That is character. Now, obviously, God has that character, because God does what's right. He'll always do what's right. And He is developing that in His begotten children, you and I. Now, the point is, if, and if is probably the shortest English word with probably the deepest and most profound meaning. If you and I do not develop that kind of character now, we will not be in the first resurrection. That's how important it is for us, for you and I, to develop godly, holy, righteous character. Oh, but salvation is freely. Yes, it is. Christ's gift to us, or God's gift to us through Christ, is the suffering and the death. It's through the blood of Christ that we're given freely eternal life. Yes, we are. But we have to do our part. Once you and I are freed, we have to now, the onus is upon us to do our part, and you and I realize that we cannot do it by ourselves. We need God's Holy Spirit, the helper, to do it. So, to develop character, first, we need free moral agency. In other words, we need the capability to make our own choices and understanding that at times we will make the wrong choices. So, we need to have the capability to have tests and trials. Or put it another way, you and I need to have the opportunity to build character. Tests and trials is nothing else than our opportunity to build character. It's like a student at college or at school has tests. The teacher wants you to pass those tests. He doesn't want you to fail, but he will have tests, so that you can see where you really need to brush up a little bit more. Those tests are for your own good. Now, that's important. And so, if we therefore have the free moral agency, therefore we have the capability to make our own choices, which means that sometimes you and I will make the wrong choices. You know that in your own children. Sometimes they make the wrong choices. And you got to let them learn of their own free volition. But then, that means you've got to have the capability to forgive and erase and allow a clean slate. And God has given us that through Christ's death and His blood. So that you and I can be forgiven, and in good heart and intent, try again. Yes, freely forgiven, but in good heart and intent, try again. So God has given this. In other words, the fertile ground to develop character. Now, it does mean that some of us, in fact, all of us, sooner or later, are going to make wrong choices. We all do. But then we can repent and change. But the result of those wrong choices is nothing else but suffering, pain. Because they're not good for us. And when we do wrong choices, the suffering might be not only suffering to us, but might be suffering to others. And so part of this growing process is not only learn to go through suffering, but learn to forgive suffering that was not caused by ourselves. We suffer for others. For this reason you were called, brethren, to suffer like Christ suffered. These are scriptures, we know. Like Paul said, I fill up the sufferings of Christ in my body. We, as God's people, we complete the sufferings of the body of Christ. Why? Because there's free moral agency. And because of that, some people make the wrong choices. And there's going to be suffering because of that. But we know this is a training ground. Because beyond that, if we have that vision, that we can jump like the Impala and go forward, there's going to be a time when that environment will not be there. And we all will have godly, holy, righteous character. And therefore, there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, because of no more sin. So getting back to what God has given us. God has given us an opportunity to develop godly, holy, righteous character. And every time, therefore, we face choices, in other words, every time we face a growing opportunity, we either build character or we destroy character. Every time we give in to temptation, to a test, to whatever, every time we give in, we tear down character. That means now it's even harder to overcome, because now we have to face those troubles, those tests again, because we failed. It's like if you fail grade 6, you've got to redo that test again and again and again until you pass. Okay, now you're going to have grade 7 tests and then grade 8. But once we fail, we've got to go redo it, redo that test. We've got to reface that trouble, that difficulty, that test, that temptation, head on. But when we face them head on and overcome, our character is growing a little bit more. So, how do we develop godly, holy, righteous character? Now, there are many, many points I could give you, but I just want to give you 3, because in the end, you're only going to remember 3. Ask you more, if I give you 10, you're going to forget them. So just down to 3. And I'm not saying those are the only 3. I'm just saying they are 3 important ones that I felt appropriate to leave with you. And the first one is to remain close to God and put God first in your and my life. Simple. Remain close to God. So how do you and I stay close to God? Well, you know the basics. Prayer, Bible study, occasional fasting, meditation. Ask God for the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned before, in a model prayer, it says, give us daily bread. And that daily bread, besides being physical bread, is the manna from heaven, which is the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us. And we need to ask for the helper, that strength, daily. But there are a few other important points about staying close and being close to God. And turn with me to James chapter 4. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is talking about wars. And by the way, these are wars amongst brethren, because this is a letter written to brethren in the church. So it's not written to the states fighting with China or Russia or whatever it is. No, it's wars amongst brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. So why? And this is, well, there's fasting. I mean, there's lusting and desiring and things for yourself. And the reason of that, it says, is in verse 5, it's because the Spirit who dwells in us, in other words, the spirit of man in man that dwells in us, has a tendency to be carnal. The spirit of man in us yearns jealousy. The spirit, it's not talking about God's Holy Spirit. It's talking about the spirit that dwells in us. That's our human spirit, the spirit of man in us. But then he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you and I want to be close to God, I want to put God first, we have to be humble. Humility. You've got to submit to God. Resist the devil. And then a little later in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When you and I are humble before God, when you and I are humble before God, God will lift us up. Do you know the Beatitudes? The very first Beatitude is humility. Do you know where Satan went wrong? He was proud. He got a big head. And that's why he became Satan, because he wanted to take over. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you can read that. Origin of Satan. So, humility is like the ignition key to actually get it started. Think about it. And whenever you take that key out, the engine will stop. So whatever else you build on top of it, humility is that ignition key. And brethren, there are problems. It says, why is there wars and fights among you? I could put it in a different word. Why is there so many churches? You know, why? That ignition key is not there. You know, lack of humility. Regrettably, it's amongst those that should know better. Brethren, we have to humble ourselves before God and be humble all the time. And part of that humility comes then the next beatitude, who is mourn, which is repent, which is then is being meek and teachable and malleable, which is part of being gentle and teachable and meek. It's basic to being close to God. Turn with me to Proverbs. We're going to look at three scriptures in Proverbs here to give a little bit more meaning to this. Proverbs 11 verse 2. Proverbs 11 verse 2. Proverbs 11 verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. See, we get the soul building up of knowledge, understanding, wisdom. See, so humility is part of being wise. Being wise. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. And you know what's going to happen to Satan. Because he was proud. And a haughty spirit before a fall. So brethren, let us make sure that if we want to remain close to God and put God first in our lives, you and I have to be humble. It's not my way. It's not the way I feel. It's not the way I want. It's what God wants. It's the will of the Father. It's the same thing that Christ said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away, but not my will, your will. That's humility. That's humility. Now just go back to the beginning of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, right at the beginning there, Solomon is like giving an SPS to the book. And it basically says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. But you know what? When you have a proper humility, you recognize that you need to respect God in absolute humility. And that respect and fear of the eternal will then trigger that right knowledge, and that right knowledge will then have the right understanding, the right wisdom, and these pillars of a king that start from submission and respect for God and putting God first. That is so important as a pillar, let's call it, as a building block for the character of God. God's holy, righteous character. For the mind of God. Because the mind of God is the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, he said, let the Father's will be done. Absolute submission. And that's what we have to do. The second point that I want to emphasize as far as developing the character of God is a point that Christ emphasized when he was talking to the Pharisees. And he told them, you bunch of hypocrites. Do you know where I'm going to turn to? Well, then start turning there if you know. But it's Matthew 23. Matthew 23. There, Christ told them, you bunch of hypocrites. And to me, the central point of his message here when he talked to these Pharisees is actually in verse 23. Easy to remember. 23:23. Yeah, it's a memory scripture. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites! And man, I mean, if you are talking to somebody and they say to him, you're a hypocrite, I think you need a lot of guts to do that. I think you need a lot of guts to do that. Hypocrites. For you pay tithes of the smallest little thing. That's what he says. You tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done. It was, you're supposed to, yes, do these things. You should have done these. And don't leave the others undone. You know, you're still supposed to tithe and all that. Yes, you do the other thing. But don't neglect the big things. The big things. Judgment or justice, mercy, and faith. I know some Bibles have judgment, others have justice. But I like to look at it from the point of view of it's something that you need to be doing. And something that you need to be doing is practicing justice, practicing right things, is practicing mercy, and is practicing walk in the faith. It's the way I kind of look at it. Judgment, usually I look at it as a final decision. So it has a tendency to think of it as a final decision. Although judgment can also mean that you're doing things in a right way in judgment. But I like to concentrate from a point of justice, mercy, and faith. True character, true godly character, is based on obedience to God's spiritual principles of right and wrong. Right? He said it's based on discerning what's right and wrong. Where do we learn God's principles of right and wrong? From God's law. So a set of sound moral standards and the right character to do that. But in those moral standards, the important thing is practicing, living them with justice, mercy, and faith. That is so profound. That is so profound that each one of those is a sermon by itself. But let's just look at these three very briefly. Let's look first in Psalm 119, verse 172. The old faithful psalm. You all probably know that off by heart. But Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All God's laws are good, are just. All God's commandments and the practice of those commandments is the execution of justice. So, yes, all the commandments are justice. But Christ is now saying that walking in justice, in a way of putting to practice, in a right way of being with justice, is saying, hey, don't look at the commandments in a intellectual way and criticizing other people, but look at the commandments in a way of saying what is right and just to do in a just way for people that exhibits the right love and concern. That's what it is. And sometimes you have situations that you've got to say, do I do this or do I do that? And sometimes you don't know. And that's where sometimes you just have to wait and meditate, pray, and ask God for your help to make a right decision. We're going back to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see, so sometimes you may think you have the right answer, but you've got to sit back in a multitude of counselors and talk it and talk it and talk it. And yeah, sometimes it takes a bit of time. But you know what? That requires humility. Because your decision, my decision might not be the right one. But by sitting and listening to other people, you say, for the good, it's not my idea, but it's God's point. And by discussing and having counsel, which involves humility, and listening to others involves teachability and gentleness and meekness, we can then walk in justice. So justice involves obviously God's laws, but it involves also at times to listen to counsel and to ask for advice. And another proverb here is Proverbs 24, verse 23. Look with me at Proverbs 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. In other words, you must not show favoritism. You've got to be impartial. And it's not easy. So when we practice injustice, or judgment, or making decisions and walking that way of justice, we have to obviously God's commandments and get advice and make sure there's no partiality, and all these things together are part of what Christ called it, the weightier matters of the law. And so when we're talking about developing character, is the capability of saying, well, I don't have all the answers, because you're humble. And capability of searching and asking God for that help, search the scriptures, maybe get advice, the right type of advice, and be humble and change. And change to make the right decision and to go forwards. And as we go forwards, then we get on to the next stage, which is mercy. Because it says judgment, mercy, and faith. The next stage is mercy. We talked about the Beatitudes. So let's look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, please. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And I've given sermons about the Beatitudes and each one of these. So, in Matthew chapter 5, and it's talking about starting in verse 3, being humble, being poor spirit, and repent, mourn, verse 4, and 5, being meek, which is gentle and teachable. And then verse 6 says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we're really looking forward for that justice, for hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And the next thing is, be merciful, for you'll obtain mercy. And basically when we look at that is, we have made wrong decisions, and we need to be forgiven. And likewise, other people have made wrong decisions, and they need to be forgiven. And so if we want to walk in this way of justice, we're going to walk in it realizing, well, maybe I've done wrong, maybe the other person's done wrong, I need forgiveness, they need forgiveness, we need to show mercy. And that's part of developing character. After all, isn't God's mind one of mercy? If He wasn't mercy for us, I think we all would be tickets long ago. But thank God He's merciful to us. And so, we've got to act with fairness and with mercy. That's why it says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you look just a little bit further, in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 12, after the model prayer, in the model prayer itself, it says, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, have the capability of showing mercy. Now, some of us, for some of us, it's very hard to show mercy. For some of us, whenever a person does something wrong again, and we will do something wrong again, that root of bitterness comes back and says, "Ha! It's you again! Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da!" It's so easy for us to fall into that trap. I do. We all do. And brethren, part of this developing the character of God is to focus on these weightier matters of the law, and really one of them is to have mercy. Stop bringing up the old stuff. And you might not even mention it, but you allow it maybe in your mind, and that creates a vibe. You might not even mention it, but allowing that vibe to be there and affect the relationships. So brethren, we've got to have mercy. Continuing here in chapter 6, in verse 14 and 15, says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive our trespasses." Wow! What basically saying is, you don't have an option. You really don't have an option. I don't have an option. In other words, what it's saying, we gotta have a big heart. Isn't it? A big heart. And that's why the next beatitude is, "Blessed are those who have a pure heart." I mean, it's so beautiful how everything just kind of fits together. It's so beautiful. We gotta have a big heart. What? To have patience. And be merciful with other people. They've done it again. Thank God. Thank God that He is merciful towards us. And that He is patient towards us. Because if He wasn't patient, we'd have been zapped long ago. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Hebrews, James, chapter 2. Verse 13. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." So, that's exactly what we read in Matthew 6. It says, if you don't show mercy, if you don't forgive, it won't be forgiven to you. But on the other side, the good news is mercy triumphs over judgment. God forgives us. Why? The answer is in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness." It was, well, God is still... Yes, what God is, He's patient. He's giving us time. He's patient. But He says, "But God is long-suffering." It was His patience towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving us, let's call it strength. Giving us time, giving us strength. His hope is that we repent. His hope is that our hearts see His loving kindness, and therefore that we repent. And that's what you and I need to have as part of the weightier matters of the law. We need to have the capability to show mercy, to be patient, to give people space and time, and let them, allow them the opportunity, the God's Spirit to work with them, for them to change. And then, because we are striving to go in the way of justice by being humble, by being malleable, by listening to advice, by following God's laws, by putting God first, by having humility, because we have that big-heartedness to show patience and mercy to other people, now we can have, as we heard in the sermonette, the vision, the faith to go forwards and do that leap in faith. And that's why that's part of the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is a very encouraging scripture. Philippians chapter 4. And also it's talking to us about think on the positive things, whatever's true, whatever's good. That's in verse 8. Then he goes on and he says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to have trials. I know how to live through those trials and keep going. Not give up. Keep going. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. We just got to persevere. We've got to keep going. That's part of character. We just have to keep going. Keeping on. Both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever the situation, easy or difficult, you and I can do the right thing with the help of God's Holy Spirit in Christ strengthening us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that is faith. That is that leap of faith that God will help you and help us. And therefore, you and I have to have the faith to lead. To lead. You and I can lead by being a leading example and a light to the world. That is leading. To lead by being an example. A light. That one day God will use as a king to serve mankind. But you and I need to lead that way. And that means you and I need to lead by making hard and unpleasant decisions. But you and I need the force of personality, the faith to brush aside all doubts, all fears, all difficulties, all pressures, all opposition, and do what you and I know we have to do. And that's faith. Walk in faith. Not by sight, as we heard in the sermonette. And that is part of the weightier matters of the law. Can you see that? Justice, mercy, and faith. They work together. As really, that's what the law is all about. It's a lot of meat here for you to meditate. I mean, there's a lot of meat here for you to think about and consider how this is a weightier matter of the law. And brethren, that is so important for us to have the mind of God. In fact, God has that character, that resolve to do what is right regardless, in justice, showing mercy, and having the faith to go forwards and do it. Because he has the faith in you and I that you and I will repent and change, and therefore some of us, he has the faith, will be ready to be part of the bride. Wow. And so, to have the character of God, things that you and I need to have, the first one I mentioned was put God first. Second one was to consider the weighty matters of the law. And the third one that I want to mention today, brethren, is that you and I need godly love. We need godly love towards God and towards man. We need a sincere, outgoing concern, compassion, and love towards God and others. And that's not natural. That is not natural. I don't naturally have that type of love. I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. I've got to work on that. And I would say that many of us have to work on it as well. We really need to put on godly love. We need to develop that genuine love and concern that without that love, we will never be able to command the respect and loyalty of those under us. Because in the world tomorrow, you and I as kings and priests will have the respect and loyalty of those under us, not because of anything we special, but because of God's Holy Spirit working through us, that we have developed the character of God, and through that character we've developed the love of God. The real outgoing concern for other people. Love in difficult times is what binds us together. Love is that glue. Let's just turn briefly to the love chapter. You know where that is? So let's go there. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men, so whether I can talk to you now, yeah, in Portuguese or in Spanish or in Italian, would help you nothing, because you wouldn't understand. So, you know, it'll make me sound like I know a lot, but it will help you nothing. And what if I talk to you in tongues of angels? Gee, they got a language, surely they got a language. And I doubt if it's Portuguese. Well, I'd say that deliberately, because if I said English, some of you may think, oh, well, it could be English. So I doubt it's English. You see, so if I spoke to any whatever language, and it's not Babel, by the way, it's actually a language that makes sense, right? So, but if I have no genuine outgoing concern for people, what good is it? Then I'll become like making a lot of noise. And you don't understand what it is. Verse 2. And now I have the gift of prophecy. And I can understand, I can teach prophecy, understand prophecy like a professor, like the word like a prof, a professor. Prophecy is teach. Yes, prophecy can also mean understanding the future or having a vision of the future, but prophecy is, if I have the capability of being a good teacher, and I can see prophecy, and also I can understand all knowledge, therefore I can teach it well, I can understand all that. And though I have all faith, yes, I can jump every wall, I have all the faith, that I can move mountains. And even if I've got tons of money and I can help a lot of poor people and give, and if I give my body to be burned, wow, but I don't have outgoing concern and love, it profits me nothing. So now let's look at what genuine love is. Love suffers long. Love is long suffering. That means when somebody does something wrong to me, I don't retaliate. I don't say bang. Keep that tongue in check. Look at James. Keep your finger there in Corinthians, because we're going to come back to it. But look at James chapter 1 verse 90. James chapter 1 verse 90. James chapter 1 verse 90. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's part of being patient and long-suffering. Keep a finger in James, because we're going to go back to Corinthians, but we're going to come back to James. So just let's go back to Corinthians. Look at the next one. It says, love does not envy. So let's go now to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 14 and to 17. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Oh, he's got a nice skull. Ah, I'm envious. Or can get worse than that. I mean, car is okay, fine, it's a car, so what is things. But you know, it can get a lot of things. Power, position, envy. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, the fruit is confusion and every evil thing there. It's division, confusion, because of envy. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So, if we go back to Corinthians, there is just, we're trying to determine what is love. Because one of the things that we need to have the character of God, is genuine love. So we need to suffer long, we must not be envious. Look at another one here. Love does not parade itself. What do you mean by that? Does not show off. Do you remember the story of Herod? Let's look at it. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Keep a finger on Corinthians, because we'll come back to it. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aid, to their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And so, on a set day, Herod arrayed in a royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave in an oration to them. Oh, he spoke very powerful, very effectively, great speaker. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. And they said, oh, Herod, you're such a great guy, you're a god, and whatever, you know. So he was parading himself in front of other people and boasting and giving these speeches and saying how great I am. And the people said, yeah, you're great. Look at the result. Then immediately, an angel of the Eternal struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he became so sick, that his flesh started rotting, and while he was still alive, worms ate him alive till he died. So, when it says love does not parade, does not show off. Well, this obviously is an extreme example of that. But if that's love is, look at it, do we try and do things or say things or try and do things to show off? We've got to be careful. We've got to look at what is the motivation in our heart. It says, love is not puffed up. You know, it's not proud. We talked about that already. Love does not behave rudely. In other words, we're not rude in the way we talk, in the way we do. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, suffers all things, endures all things. It's just, that's genuine outgoing love. You and I could actually study one by one of these words and get into other scriptures and get a deeper meaning of each one of those. We really could do a lot of that. And I say, well, why don't you try and do a Bible study on that? Take some of these words and look a little bit more about them and other examples. For instance, you know, think no evil. Make a note, start from going to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, and digging a bit deeper about that. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Take, for instance, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, and from there start digging further. Suffers all things and covers all things. Start, for instance, on Proverbs 10, verse 12, and then study a bit further on that, just as an example. Brethren, Jesus Christ came to earth and he learned perfection. He learned perfection. And you and I need to imitate him. In other words, he learned that degree of maturity, of putting to practice character in a physical way, that is a spirit being. It's just, it's an additional dimension that he learned. And look at Ephesians chapter 4, please, with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 11. God, through Christ, he gave some in the church to be apostles. And yes, we do have the apostles. We do have the prophets. We do have the evangelists of the past. And now we have pastors and teachers. We have a responsibility of pastoring and teaching you. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of diakonia, as it's in Greek, of service, of ministry, to prepare the church, the brethren, to serve one another. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, for the building, for the edifying, to construct, to build the church of God. That's the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Then we all together have this one faith, this one vision, this one way, which is God's, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, to the full understanding of Christ. Because Christ, if we see Christ, we see the Father. And he, as a human being, lived the life that to us is an example. So we need to come to that full knowledge of the Son of God. Brethren, that's part of a growth process, isn't it? We are growing. We've got this to grow. That's what it's meant by growing in the grace. That is the kind way and the gentle way and the gracious way. And the knowledge, which is Christ living in us through God's Holy Spirit. We grow in that knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's what it is. And we read elsewhere, grow in grace and knowledge. That's what it's telling you. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all reach a point of a perfect man. A mature man. A maturity in character. That our character is mature. That will do what is right to do regardless. Because we love other people. Because we know what we need to do. Because we put God first. We put the weightier matters of the law first. And we love other people for the good of others. And that's what we do. And that is the perfect man. And that is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that is the standard. I don't look myself. And I don't compare myself with other people. We need to compare ourselves with Christ. He is the stature that we need to compare ourselves to. But he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man. Oh, these doctrines and these ideas that come, they're so clever. These people are genius. And that's the problem. And it's trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But let's speak the truth in love. That we grow up. That we grow. That we mature. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we grow in all things unto Him who is the head of the church, which is Christ. For from whom the whole body, the whole church, joined and knit together. By what every joint supplies. In other words, each one of you and I, each one supplies something to help one another for us to grow in the church. According to the effect of working in which every part does its share. You and I can't walk from here to there unless our feet take us there, unless our knees take us there, or unless we obviously maybe have a wheelchair, but you know, the whole body's got to do its part. So that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How do we grow to become a perfect, mature man? By growing in God's holy, righteous character. By developing that. And unless there are trials, we'll never grow. Unless there are free choices, we'll never grow. Unless there's forgiveness, there's no character building. So, brethren, the 3 points I've left with you today, I leave with you today, is let's remain close to God and put God first in our lives. Continually drawing upon and activating God's Holy Spirit in us. Secondly, don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. Never compromise with God's standards, with His law, with His will. In other words, don't commit character assassination. Don't compromise with the law, particularly the weightier matters of the law. And thirdly, have godly love towards God and man. As a concluding scripture, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, let's put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. These are all characteristics of this character development that we talked about. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond, the glue of perfection. Put on love and let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Brethren, above all, put on the bond of perfection.